We've been talking about being the body of Christ, and what a weird statement. I mean, I know that we're very, very accustomed to it. We understand. We've heard that phrase, be the body of Christ. We're the body of Christ. Do this for the body. But you know, if you haven't heard that before, or if you have heard it before and you just stop and think about what a weird phrase that is, that's a really bizarre phrase. I don't really have a significant point to make there other than that it's an unusual kind of statement. And there's so many things that when we dig in together to see the wisdom of God revealed in His Word, it's just difficult for us to fully appreciate how much has changed in our hearts and minds to be able to understand what this is. And I mean that for those of you who have maybe known this word, heard it, or read it, or studied it. Maybe you've walked this word for, you know, a couple years or a few years or a couple decades or your whole life or whatever it is. And it's such a treasure, and we know that, and we rejoice in it. But, man, sometimes we've got to be able to stop and go, whoa, this is amazing. I mean, not just what is being said in this word, but how much has changed by the power of God in my heart and mind and in your heart and mind that we could digest things like this. That this has become something that's good and precious to us instead of just really, really weird. You know? It's just an amazing thing that God's made us to be the body of Christ and then taught us what that means and then empowered us by His Holy Spirit to walk it out and then given us one another to experience it together. Isn't it incredible? So we've been talking about being the body of Christ over the past, this is the sixth week, and I want to highlight for you just as a reminder from last week, from Ephesians 4 in verse 15 and 16, kind of where we were before. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. As each part does its work. It's a beautiful picture of how He's growing His body. And we talked last week about spiritual gifts and how Jesus Himself has given gifts which are like little gracelets. They're it's grace equipment. He's given us grace so that together as the collective body of Christ in exercising and demonstrating the grace that He's given to us that we call spiritual gifts, that we put together a whole picture, a mature picture across the whole body of Christ where the world can see Christ clearly and that He manifests Himself instead of us just being relegated to manifesting each our own selves, which is not a picture that anyone really needs to see, right? So just a quick reminder, we talked last week about how the fullness of Jesus is not for some in the church, but for all. The fullness of Jesus is not for some, but for all in the church. And then that the ministry of Jesus is not for some, but for all. And so we studied together how He's given these grace gifts to every member, every part of His body, so that we together would be manifesting Christ Himself. And none of us can do that ourselves. None of us can do it completely on our own. We need each other to be able to put a full, mature picture of Christ out there for one another in the world to see. But all of us have a part of it who are in Christ. The ministry of Jesus is not just for some, but for all. And then secondly, we talked about how Christ Himself gave these grace gifts to the church so that we can fulfill our purpose to bring Him glory. And that word purpose is really important. I mean, Paul in Ephesians is talking all about purpose from the very beginning all the way through the end. He's helping us to see through the revelation of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that we've been created with a specific intentional purpose. And he wants us to get it. He wants us to hold on to it. Remember, he said, I don't want you to be ignorant about these things. You're gonna need this grace empowering to fulfill your purpose. Without the grace gifts, we cannot fulfill the purpose for which we were created to glorify Jesus in the way he was meant to be manifest. And then finally, I think this is just a beautiful part of what he's revealing to us through this passage is that really he can be himself all by himself, right? He is perfectly capable of manifesting himself all by himself. He doesn't actually need any of us to be himself. This whole plan is not because Jesus is trying to figure out how to get the word out about who he really is. The whole plan is because he loves you and he wants you to be a part of it. That's an incredible generosity, right? The way we put it last week was he gifted you and chose you because he wants you. He could do it all by himself. But he gifted you and chose you because he wants you. He wants you together with him along the way. And those are reasons why we look at the scripture, we say, well, how have you gifted us as the church? And we function engaged together in the body, so we learn together, how have you gifted me in my church? How can I walk in those? Because you want to relate with me and teach me about yourself along the way. It's not just that he needs you, it's that he wants you. Isn't that precious? So, just like we were talking about, our spiritual gifts are from Jesus and they're for Jesus, right? Our spiritual gifts are from Jesus and for Jesus, but not only this, and here's where we're headed today, that really our very lives are from Jesus and for Jesus. If you want to have a good, healthy understanding of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, remember that they come from Jesus and they are unto Jesus. That's the starting point. And from there, as the scripture teaches, you learn how they're walked out and exercised in love because they're from him and for him. They're not for ourselves. They're not to manifest ourselves. They're not to make ourselves look like anything. They're from him and for him. But as Paul goes on here in Ephesians 4, what we're seeing now is he's saying, look, your whole lives are from Jesus and unto Jesus. So the spiritual gifts being from him and for him are just consistent with that. But don't think that you can just understand, you know, all about giftedness and how you're spiritually gifted and walk in that and that it has nothing to do with your actual life. He's saying, no, your lives are from him and unto him. So here's what he says. If you want to open up with me in Ephesians 4, we're going to read in verse 17. Through 24. He says, so I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We've made a big deal out of the fact that, you know, there's a sense of urgency with which Paul communicates all of these things, and you see it there in verse 17 again, right? He says, I insist on this. You know, he's getting a little pushy here, isn't he?
Oh, easy, easy, Paul. You know, you've got your way, I've got mine. You know, like, how would we handle that these days, right? When someone says, no, I insist on this, but he says, I insist on it in the Lord. Is Paul just being pushy here? Is he being rude? No, he says, I insist on this in the Lord because he knows that this is, well, simply, this is the Lord's will. This is what he wants. I'm receiving this from the Lord. I'm telling you what he wants. But there's more to it than that, and that's what I hope that we'll be able to see here today. This is not just a matter of what the Lord wants or expects of us, right? He says, I insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the unbelievers do and the futility of their thinking. And he talks about, you know, the ways that he wants us to live versus the ways he doesn't want us to live. He's not just saying this is what the Lord wants from us or expects of us. He's saying, no, this is what he intends for us, what he's designed for us. In other words, Paul's insistence here isn't just saying, hey, church, get a grip. You've got problems, you need to fix them. And Jesus insists. You know, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, hey, church, open your eyes. See the life that he's called you to. Understand how precious it is. Understand what joy there is. I'm insisting on this because I don't want you to miss it. Does that make sense? I know what happens sometimes we read this and it's good for that conviction to come on us when the Holy Spirit convicts us and he says, like, okay, there's something that needs to change. Good, listen to that, but understand that as Paul's insisting here, he's not just saying, stop doing the bad things, start doing the right things, I insist. He's saying, I insist that you open your eyes and see what Jesus has afforded for you. See what he's purchased for you. Look at the life that he's inviting you into. I don't want you to miss it. And so you might say to yourself, well, I really can't. I mean, I'm just a normal person. I've got my things and my, you know, whatever. And he's saying, no, I insist on it in the Lord. He bought for you a life that is too good for you to just push it off to the side and say, I'm not sure if I can hack it. So he says, I insist on it in the Lord. He made this life for you. Now, look at what he describes here. He's describing in this first section here in verses 17 through 19, he's describing a life separated from God. Or really, the way he puts it is, separated from the life of God. See, remember what we said? He's insisting that we open our eyes and see this because there's a life in God that he wants us to know because Jesus bought it for us. But he's saying, let me describe for you what it looks like to be separated from the life of God. And basically, here's kind of the progression of how it works. People who have not believed Jesus, their hearts become hard. And so as their hearts become hard, they become darkened in their understanding. And as they become darkened in their understanding, start to kind of grope around a little bit, away from, separated from the life in God, we start to lose sensitivity. And losing sensitivity, now we're being separated from the life of God, and then we give ourselves over to whatever we can do, whatever we can feel, whatever we can accomplish, whatever we can build ourselves up with. And basically what's being described is there's a life in God that we're designed for, and created for and invited into, and it's been purchased for us. But not believing Jesus makes our hearts hard to that. Like, I don't understand that. That looks weird to me. I'm not sure. And the hearts become hard, and we begin to lose our sensitivity to that. But we start to kind of grope around for something else, and reaching and feeling and then just sort of giving ourselves over to whatever so that something will make purpose, something will make meaning, something will make sensation, something will make living worth living. And so it's a pretty profound thing that he's saying, but this progression is real. And he's saying the problem isn't just that you're over here groping around and filling yourself with whatever. He's saying the problem is you're missing what you were created for.
You're missing what you were designed for, and most importantly, what Jesus bought for you and what he knows how to walk you in. So that's what he's describing as a life that's separated or being separated from the life of God. So there's a life of God to be had, to be lived, to be enjoyed. And you can contrast that with the next couple verses here that I'm sure you could see. Contrast the separated, being separated from the life of God to the truth that is in Jesus. That, however, is, you know, not the way of life you learned. He's saying that there's a way that is basically, you know, for yourself, or there's a way in which you were designed to live a life that is unto Jesus, unto God. And he's saying, when you learned about him, when your eyes were opened to him, you were taught in accordance with the truth. And it's not just the truth believing that Jesus is who he says he is, but it's the truth that he's made you to be who he said he's made you to be. Does that make sense? And I have a life for you, and it's rich, and it's deep, and it's meaningful, and it's hard at sometimes, but there's joy there, there's purpose there, there's meaning there, and believing him in that opens the door for us to walk in it. He says, there's a truth that is in Jesus, and you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put it off because of its corrupting and deceitful desires. So, I mean, this isn't rocket science for us, but you can see what Paul's saying is that all the things that we might kind of reach and grab and sort of feel around for and try to, you know, they lie. They won't fulfill. They won't give the purpose. They won't give the meaning. And the farther we go, the more deceived we become. But you are taught in accordance with a different truth, and that truth is, you know, what you were really made for. The life of God, he describes it. So there's a new way. There's a new self. And I really wanted to zero in for you on verse 24. He says, put on the new self, which is, listen to this. This is what you're created for. Created to be like God. In true righteousness and holiness. Created to be like God. In true righteousness and holiness. I don't think there's a way that we can overemphasize how profound that is, right? I mean, you're created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That true being true to your design. True to your design. You were designed, I was designed for righteousness and holiness that is like God. So that's why one of the things that we just love and celebrate together as a whole Alliance family is this beautiful, powerful truth. That Jesus is not just our Savior, he is our sanctifier. So when you look back there and you see that big Alliance emblem there, you see it here and there around on our things, and you wonder, what in the world is that? We sometimes jokingly refer to it as the Death Star. I don't know exactly why, but it's just like this logo with all the things in it, and we're like, what is that? Well, it has nothing to do with Star Wars. But you know, there's the cross and the pitcher and the laver and the crown, and the reason why that's cherished by us in the Alliance family is because we love to exalt Jesus as Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. He's all of these things for us. And our passion is not just, you know, a message of get saved, but our passion is all of Jesus for all of the world. We want the whole world and everyone in this church family and everyone that we come in contact with to know Christ as not only their Savior, but as their sanctifier, the one who makes them holy and righteousness as we were designed to be. But in order for that to happen, we have to believe it, right? We have to be able to believe, and the word is laid out for us that Jesus is our sanctifier. And so when he says, You were created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness if we go, flip the page. That's why he says, I'm asking you to be made new in the attitude of your mind. There's an attitude thing here. And the attitude says, I can't, too much, too hard, been there, tried that, sounds boring, sounds whatever. Whatever the attitude. He says, no. You need to be made new in the attitude of your mind. Take on a new self attitude that understands that part of the work of the cross of Jesus was literally to buy for you, to purchase for you a life that looks like godliness. A life that is true holiness, a life that is true righteousness, true to your design. That's what he's bought for us. Now, I want to show you, to me, one of my favorite words in the gospel. And I think that all of us need this word in our life. It was up here in verse 17, and it sprinkled throughout the New Testament. Is in verse 17, he says, I tell you this, I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles, or the application is those who are not believing Jesus do. No longer. Here's the word. It's ukatai. I mean, I know we could do this. Here's where we could say, you know, say ukatai, and then you'd be like, ukatai, and then you're thinking like, why does Dan make us say words? And he's the one supposed to be, you know. So, I don't know. If you want to say it, then go ahead and say it. If you don't want to say it, don't say it. I don't care, but you need to know it. Ukatai is one of the sweetest words in the Gospels. You know what ukatai means? It means what has been is not anymore. What was before is not again. What would have been is no longer. And where it was going, it's going no further. Isn't that awesome? What a word. What has been is not anymore. What was before is not again. What would have been is no longer. And where it was going, it's going no further. That's ukatai. And the incredible thing about this gospel word is there is no other no longer like it in life. I mean, I understand, like, you cancel Netflix. And you're like, well, what happened? Oh, we ukatai'd Netflix, you know? Or whatever, right? Or like, you know, your favorite restaurant's closed. Why do they close that? Ah, why do they ukatai my favorite restaurant? I mean, I understand there are other no longers in life, but there is no other no longer in life like this one. Because the difference here is we're talking about things that we would have absolutely no power whatsoever to change about ourselves ever. We could not stop. We could not change. We were only ever always going to go one direction. And it's deceitful and it's corrupt and it's not true to our design. But when Paul says, I insist on in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, or no longer live as those who have an attitude that that's not for me. That word ukatai is loaded with power. It's meant for us to realize, think for a moment about what you are no longer since you met Christ. I mean, maybe you're fairly new in your walk with Jesus. You could still come up with a few, I'm sure. Maybe you've been walking with Jesus for a whole lifetime. Can you think for a moment of what you are no longer? Or what you would have been? Or where you were going that you're not going anymore? Or what you were before that you're not going to be again? And I understand how it is, and we feel like, yeah, but I still got things. I understand that. But Jesus is our sanctifier. He's not just giving us a story, a song, praising our Savior all day long, which is awesome. But he's also calling us away from things that we would have had no chance to ever get away from, because he's working no longer in our lives, because he's our sanctifier. I want to take you over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 real quick. Listen to this. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. You see how there's both sides of that, right? He says he died for all so that all those who live should ukitai, should no longer live for themselves but for him. And there's deeper things in here too. And I don't have time to get into all of the details, but if you look at that word for, he died for all. And then it says that we should no longer live for ourselves. There's actually two different words that are happening there. When he talks about in verse 15, he died for all, the word literally means hyper. And so it's kind of like saying he died as all. He died as all. And like completely. And then when it says that we should no longer live for ourselves or for themselves, but for him who died for, that word means like toward or unto. So here's what it literally says. He died as all that those who live should no longer live for or toward themselves, but toward him who died and was raised again. So the only reason why we can now live instead of living toward ourselves, because we're always living in a direction, instead of living toward ourselves, we can live toward our design, true righteousness and holiness. Why? Because he died as you. He died as me. What he did for us is hyper. He took us down and out and made us a way to have that old self gone and the new is here. And now by having a change in the attitude of our minds where we believe him in that, you are my sanctifier. You are making me what you've already declared me to be. I am going to walk my life towards you. And you are going to achieve your design in my life. He did that through dying as you and dying as me to give us something different to live towards. It changes our whole point of view. I heard over this past weekend, I think, I was watching the NCAA tournament and was listening to some commentators talk about a situation that happened with a player who got in trouble with the law, and they were kind of parsing that out and describing it and everything. And I thought the coach made a really interesting comment. He said, I always tell my team, I tell them, like, you know, you're always going to have things that'll come up, and you're always going to have things that you don't expect, and there'll be moments of decision. And I just want you to know you don't have to make the decision that you have to make in that event. He said, you always have 7 seconds. That's pretty thoughtful, really. So you always have 7 seconds to make a different choice. Almost in any, if you take all of the things that pop up at you right away, or situations you find yourself in that you weren't expecting, whatever, you always have at least 7 seconds to make a different choice than the one you think you have to make. And he's coaching them up, right, to understand that, like, in life, whatever comes at you, and in this case, you know, the guy, he made the wrong decision, and it got all tangled up and stuff, but he's saying, no, in life, you always have at least 7 seconds to make a better decision. And I thought, that's really good. That's actually pretty good advice. If we just kind of slow the moment down for just a few seconds and choose a different way than we thought we had to do, that's good coaching. But it's missing one really important factor to it. And namely that there's no way, as long as we're living for ourselves, we're living outside of the truth we were created for. And so even if we take a few extra seconds to try to make a better choice that'll make my life better, what am I doing? I'm still living for myself, right? But here the word says, I want you to totally put off that old self, put on an entirely new self, change the attitude of your mind, and accept the fact that he created and designed you for true righteousness and holiness, and that Jesus himself is your sanctifier. And you trying to live your best self is never going to be true to what he created you for, which is godliness, to be like him. So I know that we have these perspectives like, well, you know, nobody's perfect and we're always going to sin and all that kind of stuff. And that, you know, we know that. We live that. We understand what that's like. But as we've heard before, it's not that Jesus as our sanctifier means that we'll never sin again. It just means that for the first time ever, we don't have to sin again.
it's not the only choice anymore. And in those seconds, we can say, Jesus, come now. And he can lead us in a totally different direction than we thought we were ever going to go. It's not that we'll never sin. It's that for the first time, we don't have to. Because the old is gone and the new is here. I remember in college, some of our roommates, our suite mates, we had this thing where, so Job 31:1 says, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a woman. And so all the guys, you know, they're trying to figure out how to manage this battle, which is not really a great approach anyways, but Job 31:1 was the mantra. And so the agreement was that if you were hanging out with your buddies and you saw one of them sort of lingering too long, you know, they're looking too long, they're looking in the wrong way too long, that you're allowed to just punch them as hard as you possibly can in the shoulder. So that was, and you say, Job 31:1. So that was the rule, right, among the guys, is that you could be there, you'd be sitting at lunch, and you're looking at your buddy, and you're looking at what he's looking at, and you go, pow, Job 31:1, right in his arm, whatever. Well, one of my guys, I'm sitting there, and he just punches me, bam, punches me right in there, what are you doing? And he goes, I was looking lustfully at a woman. I'm like, no, it's not. You're not supposed to punch me when you do it. Then you get both. Yeah. The great news is that we have more than tricks and trying. We have a sanctifier, Jesus, who literally is burning off the old self in us and revealing a new self for us. And what Paul is saying here is, I need you to open your eyes, change the attitude of your mind. It doesn't mean all the struggles or the battles go away overnight, but you've got to believe that he is right there with you in it, and he's taking you towards a design that is good and right and better, and you'll love it, but you've got to trust him in it. And when you fall, he'll lead you, but he is your sanctifier. You are not doing this on your own. He's with you the whole time, but you have to have an attitude change, a mind change, to walk with him in that direction. So, I'm going to shift gears here for a moment before we start to conclude this. Ukitai is a great mantra to keep. What has been is not anymore. What was before is not again. What would have been is no longer, and where it was going, it's going no further. But what about as a church? We have communicated our purpose as a church in this way. If you could go ahead and put that up for me, please. Northridge Church is pursuing a passion for Jesus. We are a church not for ourselves, joyfully loving our city and bringing hope to the nations. I love that statement. It served us well, and I think it's going to continue to serve us well for years to come. There's a lot of really good things in there. In some ways, it maybe makes you scratch your head a little bit and think. In other ways, you're like, yeah, of course, absolutely. That's what we're doing. One of the things that I'm just really grateful for is that even since just saying together, we want to joyfully love our city. Over the years since that was articulated, y'all have done an amazing job of really allowing God's heart for this city to grow in you. And you are serving and giving and loving, and you're doing it with joy. As an Alliance church, you know, our heritage and our roots, bringing hope to the nations has always been a part of our DNA, and so many have continued to faithfully do that in the way that they're giving and praying and sending, and some going this summer. And we've got a lot more ground there that we want to kind of recapture in that way. So those are great parts of our statement, joyfully loving our city, bringing hope to the nations. We mean them. They belong to us unto the glory of Jesus. the first parts where we say we're pursuing a passion for Jesus, I'm going to talk about that another time. But there's this statement in the middle that's always sort of given us a little bit of a catch. A church not for ourselves. Now, I appreciate what's being said here, and I agree with it. I think it's right. I don't think you ever need to wake up in the morning and remind yourself to be about yourself. But you do have to wake up every day and remind yourself to not be about yourself, right? But I understand that as we've talked about this in recent years, there's this little catch that happens, and it's almost like this concern. What are we saying? Are we saying that we're neglecting ourselves or neglecting one another in this fellowship? Could we be accidentally communicating that the responsibility to care for one another and to hold each other accountable and to serve one another and to exercise proper care and responsibility over the lives that God's given us, that's somehow being neglected when we say that we're a church not for ourselves? And we've explained that many, many times. No, that's not what we mean. That's not what we mean. And it's true. The reason why we say it is because every single day you wake up, you know, everything in you wants to be about yourself. Me too. So we have to say as a church, just like I don't want to be a person for myself, I don't want us to be a church for ourselves. So that's why we say it. But I do think that we're leaving a little bit of purpose off the table, or on the table, I guess is the expression. We're leaving a little purpose undone. What do we mean? Are we neglecting ourselves? No. Are we not taking care or responsibility for ourselves? No. I want to share with you that the elders have decided to kind of insert one word into this statement here, and that's the word living. We are a church not living for ourselves. And there's a couple of reasons behind this. One is because we're not anti-ourselves. We're not neglecting ourselves, you know. We're not saying that we don't, you know, have any care or responsibility to give to ourselves, but we do want to put some action to this, that we're a church that's not living for ourselves. And the question, of course, that bounces right back up is, well, then who are you living for? We're living with a passionate pursuit of Jesus. We're living to joyfully serve our city, joyfully love our city, and to bring hope to the nations. We're living for Jesus. We're living for others. And so we're not asking people, hey, come be a part of Northridge Church. Come be not for ourselves with us. We're asking, come live for Jesus with us. Come live for others with us. Why? Because it's the purpose of our design. If all we do is what comes natural, then here's what happens. We don't believe that the life that God has for us is really for us. Our hearts start to become hard. Our understanding starts to become dark. Our sensitivity becomes lost. We start to feel and look and search for anything to indulge. And Paul insists, not just get away from there, but look at what you're missing. A life you were designed for, created to be like God and true righteousness and holiness. And his passion for this world around you is lived out through that life as Jesus is exalted. But you have to change the mindset, the attitude of your mind. I will not live towards myself. I will live towards Christ. And as I live towards Christ, that automatically means I live towards others. So we're making that little change. But I think it's an important one, because we're not just trying to say glibly and with nothing attached to it, we're just not for ourselves. And I'm not pointing fingers at where we've been. We just want to clarify it and make it a little bit sharper and hold ourselves a little bit more accountable and appreciate the fact that we have a life to live. It has a purpose and a design. Jesus is our sanctifier to lead us in it. His heart is for the world around us. We're going to live for him, and in living for him, we're going to live for others. That's who we're called to be by purpose. We were created for true righteousness and holiness. It's our design. And it starts with being made new in the attitude of our mind. And we have this incredible story, all that God's done and
and made you to be is just marvelous and wonderful. But don't ever forget what he's taken you from. All of the uketai things that you are no longer. What has been is not anymore. What was before is not again. What would have been is no longer. And where it was going, it's going no further. Because Jesus is our sanctifier. And he's called us into a purpose of life that is for him and unto him. Let's pray. Jesus, the life that you've given to us is a gift beyond our understanding or ability to grasp. And I know that you see us when we struggle with it, when we feel confused, when we feel lost, when we feel lonely, when we feel so broken. Jesus, I know that sometimes we feel so broken because of what we've experienced through others. And sometimes we feel so broken because of our frustration with ourselves. But we worship you, Jesus, that you have come not only as our Savior, but as our sanctifier, our healer, and our coming King. That you have left nothing undone for us, and you're calling us into a life that is like you and with you because you chose us, because you love us. Lord, we want to be that as a whole church, and we want to be that as men and women. We want to be like that as your people, not living for ourselves, but living for you, living for others, and trusting you to build our lives into what you designed them to be. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters, those who are hurting, those who are frustrated, those who feel like I've struggled, I've strived, and I'm not getting anywhere. Lord, I can't change anybody. Nothing that we say here will. You can, and you're alive and well in them. And we pray that you will lead us to walk together into and towards you to become what you've already declared us to be for your glory. Lord, I pray for relief. I pray for encouragement. I pray for victory. And I pray that we would truly no longer be what we once were with our old selves, because the new is here through Christ Jesus. Amen.